Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you got a Bible or maybe an app on your phone, reach for it and turn with me to two places if you can. I know that's asking a lot, so if you can. But Exodus chapter 3. And then our main text is John 6, which you saw in the video. So if you only pick one, if you're one of those people, Pastor, I will only do one, do John 6, okay? But Exodus 3 and John 6, 26 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. Exodus is the second book in the Bible in the Old Testament. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, the fourth gospel account. But let's start in Exodus 3. Now, quick context. So important. I don't assume that you've been to church your whole life and that you know the stories. And so we always like to explain stuff here. No insider language allowed. And it's also a good kind of like repeat for those of us that did grow up in church. But Exodus 3, what's going on is Moses is having a conversation with God. And by conversation, I mean he's having an argument with God. Who would be honest that you've argued with God before? Would you raise a hand? Okay, look, hold it up. Look around. Those that don't have their hand up, they're lying in church, okay? Okay, just so you know. But what do you mean argue? God, you picked the wrong person for this. God, you didn't really tell me to do that, you know, that kind of deal. Like telling God, it'd be a really good idea if you, that's arguing with God. And so Moses is having a conversation with God, and God is speaking. If you know the story, you know this. God is speaking to Moses through a burning bush. This is crazy. And he took off his sandals because God told him to, and all kinds of stuff. And so Moses had this conversation with God, and God is asking Moses to be the leader to rescue, even if he didn't grow up in church, you probably know this, to be the leader to rescue the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. The whole Pharaoh thing, let my people go, and the 10 plagues, all that kind of stuff. This is right before that. So God's like, hey, Moses, you're the man for the job to lead my people out of bondage, out of slavery. And Moses is arguing with God. And so here's what it says. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go. I think that's hilarious. He's like, suppose I actually obey. Like, what if, God, I actually do what you're asking me to do? And I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? And what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Like, I wish you knew how powerful that phrase is. I am, if you can mark up your Bible, mark up that phrase. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now move to John 6. In John 6, and even right before, just giving you some important context, Jesus is officially in his earthly ministry here. Like, he's doing things. He's setting people free. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. It is awesome. In fact, a day before John 6, 26, well, I promise we're about to read, a day before that, Jesus performed two of his most famous miracles. One being that he turned a kid's Lunchable. I don't know if you remember the story. This kid had like a sack lunch. He had some bread, some loaves, and some fish. Y'all remember Lunchables, right? Like, you got that cracker and then like that disgusting processed meat that's not really meat, you know, and then the cheddar, all that stuff. Like Jesus takes this kid's sack lunch, multiplies it, blesses it, and it feeds 5,000 men. Like Lunchable to all-you-can-eat buffet at Papa Do's, okay? That's what Jesus does. It's awesome. And not just that, but they had 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each disciple. Just incredible. So Jesus does, and I need to say this, most scholars think that the size was not just 5,000, that was 5,000 men. They, in Bible times, the culture, they just kind of like the head of the household, it's like one person for the family of the guy. But when you add in women and children, scholars are pretty unanimous that it was probably more like 15,000 to 20,000 people. So a sack lunch to that, right? But not only that, so again, Jesus is already doing awesome stuff. Not only that, later that night, Jesus walks on water. Do you know anybody else that's done that, right? Like, that's incredible. It's incredible. And in fact, you're going to see here in just a moment that they're like, the first thing to do, how did you get across the lake? Like, how'd you get over here? I just walked on water. And so Jesus is doing all this stuff, and people are asking the question, who is this guy? If you saw somebody do those things I just told you, you'd be asking the same question. Who is this guy? What's his agenda? What's his plan? They're asking that question. And John 6, 26 says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. They're like, wait, that's not work. That's what Jesus says. Hey, here's the work you got to do. Just believe. Believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give? Keep in mind, he just performed those two miracles the day and the night before. Well, what sign are you going to give us then that we can see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, this is his first of seven I am statements. This is so critical. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I hope you sense it right now. That is such a powerful statement and passage. If you're taking notes, I'm calling this message soul food. Soul food. I know we're getting closer and closer to lunch, but we're going to talk some food today, okay? So bow your heads with me. Let's pray again. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for what you've already done, not just in this service, but at the 9:30, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would speak, and I pray, God, that you would move, and I pray, God, that we would all leave this service better than we were before because we encountered you. Have your way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Soul food. Soul food. We all have different foods that are good for our soul, right? They may not like be good for like your body necessarily health-wise, but they feel good. They always taste good. You know, things that you never get tired of. And I was thinking about this, but I got a lot of things on the menu that I love that I don't get tired of. And my wife, as y'all know, she's full-blooded, Hispanic, 100%. She's half El Salvadorian and half Spanish. So even some stuff from her culture that I have learned and I've gotten to taste since we've been married, it's incredible. In fact, from El Salvador, some comfort food, some soul food for me, it's their most famous dish. It's called pupusas. Has anybody heard of that? Funny name, but so, so good. Google it later. There's lots of places around us that they make some incredible pupusas, but that's something that I don't get tired of. I mean, those are incredible. Another one, her Spanish side, where her dad's from, Spain, there's a dish, and it's a lot more expensive than pupusas, but it's really good. It's called paella. Who's had paella? Man, we are so cultured. I love this about our church, Isabel. Like, I love this. Like, first service is a ton of people. I love how we're multicultural, multigenerational. That's just so important, so awesome. But paella, if you don't know, it's a rice dish from Spain that you add saffron, so it makes the rice yellow, and it's kind of like a hodgepodge of stuff. You got like all kinds of seafood in there, clams and shrimp. Oh, Jesus, you know, just like so much in there. It's just incredible. And some people get real fancy and put some lobster in there. But anyways, like it's really, really good. But if I took a step back and just like soul food for me, and we all got different lists, but when it comes to my life, really anything to me is soul food if it's made up of carbs. Just being real with you. Like just anything made up of carbs, I'm all in. I'm there. I'm all about that. In fact, the staff, they tease me. But anytime I don't have a lunch meeting with somebody in the church, I bring my sack lunch, like a little kid going to elementary school. I bring it with me. And my sack lunch every single time consists of about 2,000 calories, which is really bad, I know. But not just that. Basically, all 2,000 of the calories are carbs in my sack lunch. And so y'all pray for me, okay? Like, I got issues and I need some help. But that's just, I just don't get tired of, and I got the same thing every time. And but not just that. How many are, I think I got some people like this in this service, but how many people, you just love you some chips and salsa? We got some chips and salsa. Okay, I thought so. And, you know, I make the mistake every single time I go to a Mexican restaurant or a Tex-Mex restaurant, I make the mistake that maybe you make where I fill up on the chips and salsa. Like there is no willpower. Like, it's pathetic, you know? Like, I need my wife to give me rations of chips and salsa. It's just horrible. It happened yesterday where I'm just going through it and going through. You know, it's real bad when you pick a restaurant just off of the chips and salsa. And so I'm there yesterday, and I get full before the actual meal gets there. But I'm a good pastor, so I pressed on, and I ate my meal anyways. I just want you to know that. I don't waste, all right? But, like, it happens all the time. I get full on the appetizer, on the stuff before what I actually need. And it's funny. I bet some of y'all are going to pick your lunch choice based on my message today. But anyways, like how many of y'all know those hot rolls at Texas Roadhouse are incredible? And it's not even just the rolls. It's that cinnamon butter. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm just convinced, I have no biblical evidence for this, but I'm just convinced they got like a conveyor belt in the back, you know, just like straight from heaven, like just incredible. No Bible reference, but I think there's going to be pools of cinnamon butter, you know, in heaven. It's going to be awesome. And some of you probably have, nope, it's not, well, just pretend with me, okay? But like, it's just going to be incredible. But not only that, I love bread so much, anything made it, like even stuff out the can. Like Pillsbury crescent rolls out the can. Some of y'all are so bougie. Like, it's croissant, pastor. Okay. But I call them crescent rolls. But like anything, and check this out. Here's why I say all this. What happens for me is I can get full of the wrong things that I actually miss what I really needed. And I get all these empty carbs. And what happens when you get hungry again in about 30 minutes, right? And I fill up on the appetizer and I miss the main course. I fill up on what really isn't going to satisfy my soul and I miss out on what I really need. And as we look at this text, this is what was happening for people back then and it is still happening today. In fact, we write this down. Point number one, I'll say it to you this way, summing all that up. Jesus essentially says this, number one, a lost appetite is a sign of sickness. What happens, I get filled up on the wrong thing and I don't want what I actually need and it makes me sick. In fact, ask any doctor and one of the telltale signs of someone being sick is they have lost their appetite. They don't want to eat anymore. In fact, we do that with our kids. Oh, mom, dad, I'm so sick. I don't feel good because they don't want to eat, you know, their meal or whatever. Well, here's a just pro tip for parents of young kids. Here's what we ask them. Hey, would you eat some chocolate instead? We call them special treats in our house. Would you eat any special? And if the answer is yes, they're not as sick as they're pretending to be, right? But when you have lost your appetite for the main thing, what you really need, it is a telltale sign that you are sick. And we're not talking physical any longer. We are talking spiritual. And so John 6, if you shut your Bible, shame on you. You open it back up, okay? We're going to study like we do every week, all right? But John chapter 6, check this out. There are people all around Jesus. You could say it this way. They are right there at the dinner table. And they are all around him. Which, by the way, isn't it amazing that Jesus always had a crowd around him, even though he had no marketing campaign? Social media did not exist. Like he didn't have anybody who was on his payroll. Hey, let's make some crowds. Let's get some. Like, they just showed up. Why? Because when you can heal people, you'll get a response. When you can perform miracles, people pay attention. And so you got this crowd around Jesus all the time. They are there, but they're there for the wrong reasons. They're there because they want another sign from him, even though he just performed two miracles the day before. They want Jesus to do another magic trick. They want Jesus to give them another free. Hey, y'all remember, Jesus, you remember when you gave us that lunch yesterday and it was free for us? It was, can you do that again? They just want a free handout. But Jesus, what's he do? He calls them out. And he's like, why do you keep coming after things that will not satisfy you when I'm right here at the dinner table, when I'm all that you need? Here's what Jesus is basically asking them back then and also us today. What are you really hungry for? Would you write that question down? Not a slide for it, but I think it's a really important question today. What are you hungry for? What do you really want from Jesus? The crowd, they were in the right place, but they still missed out on what they really needed. And again, just so you know, that is still happening today. It is awesome that you're in this service. I'm so great. It's incredible what God's doing. But I got to tell you, you can be at the right place for the wrong reasons. You can be at the right place and still miss out on what you really need. Yeah, proximity is important. Being in the right location is important. But it isn't in there. People all around Jesus, but they just want a handout. They just want something temporary. I'll say it to you this way. There are far too many people in church culture here in America that have lost their appetite for the things of God. That when we do things church-wise, it's like checking a box. You know, it's like, oh, I feel better because I went to church, or I feel better. I got to tell you, there's so much more than that. Yes, it's awesome that you're here, but really you need to know you are here to encounter Jesus. You're here to encounter God. And so I wonder again, what are you hungry for? I've been asking myself, am I just trying to get stuff from God, or do I just want God? Like, what are you hungry for? All these people, the crowd was, I'm sure people are like, man, that's awesome. All these people are following Jesus. But Jesus gets down to the intent of the heart. Jesus knows what's really going on the inside. What do you really want? What are you really hungry for? Is there an appetite for the things of God? Is there a hunger and a thirst for God? God, I want you. God, I need you. God, I will be malnourished if I don't spend time with you. Think about it practically. If you ate one or two times a month, you would be sick. You would be malnourished. Like, you can't live off of yesterday's bread. You can't live off of that church experience when you were a teenager years ago at camp. That experience was awesome, but it was not meant to be a one and done. You can't live off that water baptism celebration last time and how incredible it was. And you're no. You need fresh encounters with God consistently. Not because you have to, but because it's how you are nourished. It's how you are fed. It sustains. It satisfies. Jesus gets right down to the heart. What are you really hungry for? What are you hungry for? What we've got to make sure we don't do is we don't fill up on the wrong things and miss the greater one. To hunger and thirst for God. All right, second point from Jesus. Same idea, really. But number two is this. Write this down. Jesus says a full stomach is temporary, but a full soul is forever. So practical. A full stomach is temporary, but a full soul is forever. Jesus is like, hey, it's great that like you were fed. In fact, if you know the story, by the way, Jesus, it was his idea to feed the 15, 20. Like, he cares about that stuff. So don't twist this message, okay? Like, he cares about that. The disciples were the ones, if you know the story, like, no. It's gonna be like eight months, like pay, like how can, we don't have enough. There's just this kid, you know, he's got this lunch. Like, Jesus wanted to do, he wants to bless you. He wants to move in your life, but that is not most important. Because what happens? You can fill your belly, but you're gonna get hungry again. You can work and make a lot of money, but guess what? Spoiler alert, when you get all that money, you're gonna want more money. It leaves you unsatisfied. So again, Jesus loves to bless. He's got a heart to bless. Like, he wants to take care of us. Like, that's true, but that's not the main thing. The main thing should always be, Jesus, I just want to worship you so I can worship you. I just want to spend time with you just to spend time with you. I'm not arguing. I'm not trying to manipulate you, God. Well, if I worship hard in this service, then I'm going to get that promotion because I got the interview tomorrow. Jesus sees right through all that stuff. Jesus knows the intent. So Jesus says, that stuff's not bad, but it's not most important. It will leave you wanting more. I wrote it down this way. Our calling from God, Christ's covenant, is not to focus so much on the gifts from God that we neglect the giver of the gifts. Like, God, bless me, bless. Like, God wants, he's a good father. We got so many good fathers in this service. You're a good father. You want to bless your kids, amen? Like, you want to. That's your desire. You want to bless them. But it's not all about that. You want to spend time with your kids. You want to be with your kids, not so you'll buy them another PlayStation, you know, 5 or 18, whatever they're, you know, like, no, it's like, I just want to spend time. I just want to be with you. So we've got to not miss the giver of the gifts because we're so focused on the gifts. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said it this way. We've got to know that it's so important to seek God's face and not just his hand. Like, not just God, a handout. And again, God wants to bless. Don't get it twisted. But that is not most important. Why? Because you're going to need another blessing and another blessing. So God, it's not what you can do. It's who you are and what you've already done. On the cross, what we celebrated earlier, if Jesus doesn't do another thing for us, he has already done enough. That's the truth. It's the truth. He doesn't owe us anything. And so it's not just God a handout. It's God, I want to seek your face. I want to worship you. I want to spend time with you, not to get anything in return. I just want to be with you. I hope God's stirring your heart right now that who he is far greater than what he can do for us. In fact, I just feel like we all need to hear this. We don't really need more things from God. We just need more time with God. It's just the truth. We don't need another thing. We need more time with God. But so often, even though we would amen that and believe that, or we think we believe that, we got to examine our lives and how we live. Because you can say, yeah, God's most important, but are you living that way, right? Like, think about it. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, I'm just trying to be real. But like, we work so hard, especially here in America, we work so hard, we grind so much so that we can get the promotion, that we can make more money, you know, we can have the bigger house, we can have the extra car, we can have the boat, we can have the, you know, all this kind of, we just work, 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 we grind, grind, grind. But what happens when you actually get what you want? There's always something else, isn't there? Right? I have never met somebody, you know what? We're good. We're good. The house is perfect. You know, the cars are great. No, there's always going to be something else. It's temporary. We do that. Speaking of houses, we do it with houses, right? Like, maybe you're in an apartment. Well, if we can just get out of this apartment and get a loan and get a bigger house, then we'll have more room for all our stuff and it will be awesome. And what happens, you get that house eventually, and then what do? You fill it up with all the stuff to the point where you have no more room in your house to live in, so all that stuff goes to your garage, and then now you can't park in your garage. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because that's probably a lot of us, but it's just the reality. Here's the truth. All the stuff we get, it's gonna end up in one of three places. Number one, the trash or the dump. Right? Number two, in storage, either in your garage or in your attic, or probably, I'm imagining there's a lot of people that you pay for storage, like a public storage, right? Or number three, you're gonna donate it to somebody else. It's one of three. You can't take it with you to heaven. And so it's not bad to have stuff, but I wonder today, does your stuff have you? Does it have you? Because if you're being filled up with, if you think that's going to satisfy it, there are millionaires in here, especially with oil and gas. Y'all saw, right? Like $4 to fill up, right? All the people in our church that work in oil and gas, you're like praising God. All the other ones of us, when we fill up, we're like, oh, help us, Jesus, right? Like, I get that like dichotomy there. But how many of y'all know there are millionaires in Houston that are still miserable? Somebody's thinking, well, I'd love to try that, Pastor. I just love to try. But like, it's just, and again, this feels right. Like, you get it, but how are you living? How are you living? Is all of your focus on the temporary, or are you focused on what matters? what's eternal. So I'm just calling us to better Christ's covenant, that we would stop this extremely unbiblical, unhealthy style cycle where I just got to have more. I just got to get bigger vacation, better car, new car every couple. We got to stop that. It will not satisfy you. It will leave you wanting more. But Jesus, on the other hand, he is everything that you and I need. Now, I ain't done yet, so don't you close up yet. I ain't done yet. But I want to take this message now full circle. I want to take a step back in our mind and our heart, and I want to look at Exodus 3 and John 6, just 30,000 foot view, because this is very important. We're going to go a little deep here, so y'all hang with me. I hope I don't lose anybody, but this is very, very important. Exodus 3. Remember, Exodus 3, it's Moses having this conversation with God. God, you picked the wrong dude. I'm not talented enough. I can't speak good enough. You know, they won't listen to me. Got all the excuses. And in that conversation, God gives Moses his name. Remember? I am who I am. Now, the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. Of course, it's translated now for us to English. The original language was Hebrew. And that phrase, when God gives Moses his name, I am who I am, that phrase in Hebrew is derived from the Hebrew word Yahweh. Not slides for this, but I hope you write some of this down. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Some of you know this, but others don't. That phrase is derived from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And this word speaks of God being absolute. Hope you'll jot that down. Absolute. So, this is God telling Moses that he is absolute, that he is present and active in Moses' life. That he is, check this out, he is everywhere and everything that he would ever need. I'll say that again. He was everywhere and everything that Moses would ever need. And if you know the story, you know that to be true. God backed that up. Absolutely. So God says, I am who I am. He ain't quoting Popeye, all right? Like he's like, I am who I am. I am absolute. I am present and active in your life. I am everywhere in everything that you would ever need. Then you have John 6, what we've examined more deeply today. And Jesus, with the first of seven I am statements, I am the bread of life, he is declaring who he is. To us, of course, but even more specifically to the original Jewish audience. And Jesus, every word that he says is on purpose and with great intent. And so Jesus, on purpose, he says, I am the bread of life. That's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It is on purpose. Why, Pastor? Why? Here's why. The second that Jesus said, I am, the second that he declared that publicly, all of the original audience would have thought of Exodus 3. 100% would have went back, whoa, 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 whoa. He just quoted Exodus 3, what God says about himself. So, not in essence, in reality, this is Jesus telling everyone, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been praying for. I'm the fulfillment of all those prophecies. I'm not just some magic trick guy. I'm some magician. Make you feel good for a moment. If you come to me, if you hunger for me, if you thirst for me, I will actually satisfy your needs. You will never hunger or, yeah, manna was cool. That was awesome. They even had quail eventually too because they complained about the bread. That sounds like us, right? I get tired of manna. Give me something. All right, God's like, I'll give you quail. God's like, they still needed that every day. But if you come to me, if you hunger and thirst for me, you will never need or want again, I satisfy. Y'all with me, Christ Covenant? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this is so game-changing powerful. If you allow the Holy Spirit to give you fresh revelation, think about this. I am. It is the perfect name for God, isn't it? I am. I love this. Here's what it means. When we feel like we're not enough, Jesus says, I am enough. When we are filled with doubt, Jesus says, I am the answer. When we are broken and hurting, Jesus says, I am healing. When we are lost and hopeless, Jesus says, I am hope. When we are weak and in need, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And when you get a revelation of who Jesus is, that you don't really need another thing from him, you just need time with him. You feel a satisfaction that you were meant to feel, but you've never felt before. And all this stuff is nothing bad with it in and of itself, but you don't need that to fill a hole. Why? Because you are complete. Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are God. If you don't do anything else for me, you've already done enough. Now that I know who you are, you made it very clear. Not what Fox or CNN or whatever news you like. You let me know. It's clear that you are God. So all I need is time with you. Not because I have to, because I get to. Not because I feel guilty, but because I love you and I know you love me. It changes everything. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for making it so crystal clear to us of who you are. We don't have to rely on culture. In fact, it's unreliable. We don't have to rely on what friends say or even how maybe we were brought up, maybe even a past church background. God, we have clearly who you are based on what you have to say about yourself. You are God. You are absolute. You are present and active in our lives. You are everywhere and everything that we would ever need. And so God, in this moment, I pray with that fresh revelation, because you can see our heart anyways, that we would run after you, that we would hunger and thirst. I even think about what the crowd was saying, like, well, how do we do all that, Jesus? Like, what's the work that we need to do? Because that's such our carnal nature. Like, I gotta earn it, I gotta deserve it, I gotta work for it. Here's the work you told them when you're telling us, believe. Believe in me. Trust in me. Come to me. And I will fill you up. It's not based on what we can do, our work, but the work that you've already done and who you are. So I pray, God, there be a hunger and a thirst and a passion that would rise up in Christ's covenant. Not to check off a religious box, because you can be in the right place for the wrong reasons. But God, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to know you and be known by you. I put my trust in you. I receive the message that you are God. Lord, thank you for what you've spoken. Thank you for your word. Thank you for making it clear. And I pray, heads bowed, please, eyes closed. I pray, God, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you. I pray, oh Lord, that as they've gotten revelation of who you are, I pray, God, they would surrender their life to you. But I can't do it for them. It's a decision they have to make on their own, in the room and online. And so I pray, God, that they would surrender. They would say yes to you. You can do that right now as the Holy Spirit's moving in hearts and minds. You can say yes to Jesus, to put your belief and trust in him. So you can whisper to him right now, Jesus, I believe. I put my trust in you. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, that you are God. That you are more than enough, that you're all that I need. You're the only one that's satisfied. So I put my trust and faith in you. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. It's so important that you verbalize this. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. It really happened. It really did. And Jesus, I ask you, this is the most important question you'd ever ask God. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. To make me new, to clean me up from the inside out. Thank you, Lord God, for those that are asking you that question, those that are confessing and putting their belief in you. It's the best decision they could ever make. and you are faithful to answer that prayer. Yes and amen. Thank you for those that are going from darkness to light. Not because of what they could do, not because of this church, not because of me, because of you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done today. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.